The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, and from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. As we work together with God, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For God says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you." See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true. Unknown and yet we are well known. As dying and, see, we are alive. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There's no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak to you as children. Open wide your hearts also. And from Mark. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here ends the reading.
Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here today. We ask that you might speak to us today, that you might give us a word we need to hear. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's text from the Gospel of Mark picks up where we left off last week, with Jesus' descriptions of the kingdom of God as the parables of the seed and the seed sower and the mustard seed. So these he was delivering not only to the disciples but also to the crowds. And so evening comes and Jesus suggests that they cross to the other side, and so they invite him into their boat and they go. So here they go from the calm, dry land onto the Sea of Galilee, the unpredictable Sea of Galilee. And perhaps just as he was, and when it refers to Jesus, perhaps that means that he was totally exhausted from all of his extroverting talking with crowds of people for hours on end, for it seems that almost immediately he falls asleep. I don't know about you, but I am prone to seasickness, and as much as I would like to sleep, I can't imagine in a small fishing boat with 12 other men and fishing nets, even with a cushion, it seems to me like it would be nearly impossible for Jesus to fall asleep unless he was utterly exhausted. Well, The other reason it would have been difficult for Jesus to fall asleep, you know, not just the choppiness, not just probably the loud animated conversations that the 12 others would be having, was that in those days, and perhaps even today, the sea represented chaos. The sea was associated with the chaos of creation, which only God could shape and mold into this created world. And so Jesus napping on this boat, it was not only a physical feat, but it was also a demonstration of the trust he placed in his friends' boating skills and also in his God, primarily in his God. Now we might wonder if that trust has been misplaced when we learn that the wind kicks up and the boat is flooded with water. Certainly it will sink and they will drown. And yet, after being abruptly woken up by his frantic disciples, Jesus merely had to rebuke the wind and shout to the seas, "Peace, be still." And lo and behold, just like that, the storm was over and the disciples were seemingly rebuked by Jesus for their fear and lack of faith. The implication seems to be that even a mustard seed's worth of faith could have made a difference in this situation. And apparently the disciples didn't even have that. Shame on the disciples. Now, I recognize that this text can be challenging for progressive Christians, implying as it does that with just three one-syllable words, God can turn the laws of nature upside down. That is, if we have a little faith when we say those three words. And this section of Mark doesn't get any easier, for in chapter 5, from here, when they do cross the sea, they will go to the Gerasenes, where Jesus transfers demons out of a very troubled man and into the bodies of a herd of swine, who then fly off into the sea and are killed. After that, he heals a woman who's been hemorrhaging for years and then resurrects a dead child. In each of these three instances, faith, or at least the recognition of the power of God, were demonstrated and equated with that miracle, as in, your faith has made you whole. But these accounts are difficult for us today, not only because we are acquainted with science in a way that the disciples and the author of Mark were not. They challenge almost anyone who has experienced pain or loss or tragedy, which, as the older I get, the more I realize is just about everyone, if not everyone. Maybe we did pray. Maybe we did have faith, and still our loved one died before his or her time. Maybe we do exercise. Maybe we do eat right, love our neighbors, and trust God, yet still we receive a dreaded medical diagnosis. When these things happen, they seem to make a liar out of Jesus, which can undermine our faith, our image of a caring God, and cause even deeper pain, maybe even bitterness. Some of us will subconsciously revert to the theology on which we were raised and wonder if we're being taught a lesson or punished for one misdeed or another. Even those of us who don't carry those particular inner demons, we may blame ourselves with a litany of if-onlys. If only I hadn't eaten that greasy donut last week. If only I hadn't become frustrated and snapped at that person. If only I'd had a more positive attitude. None of this bad stuff would have happened, if only. You know, either way, the message is that bad things aren't supposed to happen to people who play by the rules, people who are good, people who are healthy, people who are innocent. Believing that, whether consciously or unconsciously, grants us the illusion of control over our situations, which is pretty comforting while it lasts. In the winter of 2007, I was not only commuting from Boulder to Denver for seminary several times a week, I had just begun a unit of clinical pastoral education, which would take me down to Colorado Springs once a week. Denver was a manageable 45 to 60 minute commute from my home, but Colorado Springs was more like 2 hours each way. I didn't have to go that far to participate in CPE, but the instructor came very highly recommended. And so when I left that first early morning in January, I was very excited. Despite the fact that the snow, the new snow, was piled high and the temperature without wind chill was in the single digits, that didn't greatly concern me. My thoughts were elsewhere. But not for long. After I'd driven a mile or so from my house, I began to realize just how icy the roads were. Even driving straight and at a crawl, I could feel my wheels slipping. And so I prayed, God, please help me. Please keep me safe. On the freeway, the conditions weren't much different, but fortunately, people were driving uncharacteristically slowly for Colorado, and I followed suit. I might be late for class, but gosh darn it, I would be there. Yet 5 or so miles down the road, I passed under a bridge, and I was suddenly jolted by the impact of a pickup truck. It slammed into me, forced my car into the right lane. Fortunately, there was no traffic in that lane at that point, and slammed me into a police car parked along the side of the road, dealing with another car that had gone off the road. I was afraid the policeman would yell at me for hitting his car, but instead, when I hit it was so slow, he said, "Were you just parked in the middle of the road?" Of course not. But actually, it was pretty handy to have a policeman there. He directed us out of the flow of traffic, and he called some backup. Well, it was a long day, but the upshot was that I walked away from that accident, but my car was totaled. Given how heavily I relied upon it, I was not exactly amused by this turn of events, and no, I did not make it to my class. In fact, I wondered if God had listened, if God had heard my prayer that I had said not 20 minutes before. I was irritated, if not angry, for a while. That is, until I realized that, technically speaking, I had prayed for God to keep me safe. I hadn't said anything about my car. Be careful what you pray for. And honestly, this distinction, it did give me a great deal of reassurance at that time. But as the weeks went by, it became clear that I wasn't 100% okay. I was exhausted all the time. I had a hard time concentrating on my schoolwork. I had months of physical therapy for the injuries I sustained from whiplash. But perhaps worst of all, I was frightened. All of the time, I was frightened. As I reran the accident in my mind over and over again, my illusion of control was shattered. I had been so careful that morning. I had taken every possible precaution. I had been so mindful. Yet ultimately, none of that had mattered. I could take all the precautions in the world, but if someone else was careless, all my care was for naught. Of course, on some level, we always know this. The difference here was that I felt it acutely. Throughout my entire being, I felt unsafe, insecure. Yet I had to keep going. The winter quarter was just beginning in a few days, and somehow I would have to drive myself to campus and back for the next 3 snow-filled months. Now, I won't lie, I did get some professional help to work through my PTSD, but there was also something else going on during that time as well. As it sunk in that I couldn't rely entirely upon myself to be kept out of harm's way, my relationship with God began to deepen. My commute evolved into an ongoing dialogue with God. I had some night classes that quarter, and I had to drive home alone after dark. And I will tell you that even under the best of circumstances, my night vision is not great. But on top of everything else, this turned out to be a particularly cold and stormy winter. On the worst of those nights, as my worry turned to prayer, I was distracted by a sense of the presence of something. As I adjusted to its energy, I was flooded with a distinct image. And that image was of God strapped into the passenger seat beside me. Now, mind you, there would be some tenuous moments before I got off the highway that night, but I would handle them calmly and almost fearlessly, because as corny as it sounds, I know this is trite, but I knew without a doubt that I had a co-pilot. I was not alone in that car. Did I have another accident that winter? No. Were there plenty? Did I have a lot of close calls? Yes, there were plenty, more than enough opportunities for more collisions. Do I credit my prayers and my spiritual growth with keeping me safe after that initial collision? Yes and no. I don't believe that God was suddenly manipulating drivers or their vehicles to ensure that they stopped just short of hitting me, or that God was actively preventing my car from spinning as I braked to avoid them. I do believe that my renewed sense of God's presence grounded me and helped me to respond from that place, from that grounded, peaceful place. Yes, on my end, that sense of calm might have prevented an accident or two from occurring. Who knows for sure if it did? But I think the bigger point was and is that no matter what happened, I knew I wasn't alone. Even if I had crashed again and sustained even worse damage, God would be with me. Even if I hadn't made it, it would be okay. Now I wonder if this isn't a big part of what distinguished Jesus from his disciples in this particular story. If just as Jesus' trust in God allowed him to sleep through the storm, it had also enabled him to respond calmly and authoritatively to his disciples and the storm, the wind, and the water. I wonder if this wasn't more what he meant when he pointed to the disciples' fear as evidence of their lack of faith. Not to say that their faith would necessarily save them from injury or death, but to comprehend the fact that God was near. God was right in the same boat with them, as a matter of fact. Some have likened this story to a parent comforting a child by telling them, "Don't worry, honey. I won't let anything happen to you. It will be all right." We say these words to children and pets. I said this to my cat as I took her to the vet last week. But we know full well that there are forces beyond our control. Are we lying to them? No. What we're really saying, what perhaps Jesus was really saying, is you're not alone. I am here to comfort you no matter what happens. I won't leave you. It's too bad the disciples didn't have much time to ponder all of this before the storm came to an abrupt halt. In that moment, their focus shifted, and it seems they merely transferred their nautical fears onto Jesus. Now they looked at him with awe and perhaps some suspicion and speculated about just whom he could possibly be to have performed such a spectacular miracle. Special effects always have a way of overshadowing the narrative, don't they? Given that not all earthly hazards involve either vehicles or weather, I'd like to invite you to ponder what the storms might be in your own lives, perhaps even in the life of our church. What keeps you up at night? What makes you chew your nails down to the quick? What frightens you? No one particularly wants to admit that they're afraid of anything. And yet one of the most common phrases in the Bible is some version of "do not be afraid." Unfortunately, fear is a given in this life, in any era. We can, however, choose what to do with it. Too often, we share it a little too liberally with others and effectively escalate the anxiety that surrounds us. What would happen if we were instead to release it to God, not just once, but every time we experienced it? What would it be like if everyone in the world did that? I have a feeling that the stormy relational weather to which we are all subject, it might just subside once and for all. May it be so.